We are nearing the end of this epistle to the Romans, which we began to study, as I remember, round about the time that we came back from lockdown. And we've come to chapter 15, and we go back just this morning to think about something that Paul said in the first chapter, where, having introduced his great subject, in chapter 1, he told the Christians in Rome he wanted to come to Rome to preach to them. We commented a week or so ago that here were people who were strong in the faith, and yet he wanted to preach the gospel there. In a sense, this whole of book of Romans has been the gospel. It's the sense, it's the subject. It's all about God's great plan to save you and I, and to reach out and to touch our hearts and to bring us to salvation. And how he does it, if we could call it mechanics, which is a difficult word to apply to spiritual things, the mechanics of salvation, how it all works. And he said there that he wanted to go to Rome to preach the gospel to them, followed by chapter after chapter on the subject of the gospel. And Paul has given us in chapters 14 and 15 practical spiritual instruction in Christian living. It's no good having this wonderful gospel on our lips and in our minds unless we can live it out and show by our faith and by our love what we owe to the Lord Jesus Christ. Well, now he returns in this chapter to that desire that he has long entertained to come at length to Rome to have fellowship with and to minister to the church in Rome. And we look at verse 22. He says, "For this cause, for which cause also I have been much hindered from coming to you." He's wanted to go to Rome for a long time, but there are reasons why he hasn't been able to go, and there are reasons why he wants to go very much. And he returns now to that desire, and he gives us his travel plans. Well, you know what that means. Travel plans. How easily they can be dashed. How easily many thousands of people over the last 14 or 15 months, 16 months, have planned their travel for business or holiday, visitation of family, and they've had to postpone their travel arrangements and then change them and refix them, and then the goalposts have moved. And the travel arrangements have had to be changed again. Many have actually now practically abandoned ever getting out there. Why, even when you play a football tournament in 2021, you call it 2020, because that's when it should have taken place. Paul had his plans. Not to say that he had it all planned. He hadn't made the booking. He hadn't booked anything, but his intention is, in verse 24, he says, "Whenever I take my journey into Spain, I will come to you, for I trust to see you in my journey, to be brought in my way thitherward by you, if first I may be somewhat filled with your company." He plans to go to Spain, but he wants to have a decent stop-off, not a short land in the morning, fly off in the evening. He wants to have a decent stay in Rome because he has great purposes for meeting up with the Christians from Rome. Actually, it would seem that his plans were fulfilled, but not in any way like the way he planned it. He went to Rome in chains rather than on a trip on his way to Spain. And he did eventually, it would seem, go to Spain. But he had this strong desire. Why was he so keen to go to visit the Christians in Rome? Well, although Spain is mentioned as the most westerly place that he would head for, and there is one writer, Clement, who wrote, he was a companion, a friend, he's mentioned possibly by name in the letters. He says that Paul did go to the far west of Europe, and the far west would be Spain as far as that was concerned. So it would seem that he made it after his imprisonment, his first imprisonment in Rome. But the church in Rome was one of the few we read about in the New Testament which was not founded by Paul. All the churches like Thessalonica, Corinth, Ephesians, these were all churches which Paul went to when there were no Christians there at all, and he preached, and people were converted. And that in itself is quite amazing. When you think of what the gospel is, how simple it is, it's the story of a man who these people had never met, and what he did in order to save sinners, and they're convinced, and their hearts are moved, and it's only the power of the Holy Spirit that can move our hearts to actually believe the things which the Bible says. So, the church in Rome was not founded by Paul. It would seem that he knew some of the people in Rome, because in the next chapter he says, can you greet this person and that person and that person? People that he had met before they went to Rome. But in chapter 1, he could say this, to all that be in Rome, beloved of God, called to be saints. I thank my God through Jesus Christ for you all, that your faith is spoken of throughout the whole world. Paul didn't start the church there, but their faith was spoken of throughout the whole world. He goes on to say that he longs to visit the church in Rome. And he says here, in this verse, he says, having no more place here, in verse 23, now having no more place in these parts, which means, literally, there's nothing here for me to do. And we pause a little when we think about that. Is there ever a time in Christian work when there's nothing here for me to do? I remember a minister years ago who was in a church, and we were very sad that he was leaving, and he gave many reasons, and he said, I think I've taught everything I know to this church. And I disagreed very strongly. Yes, you taught 20 years ago, and now we're all new people. We need to hear it all again. You never actually get to the end of teaching the Word of God, because it's a never-ending story. But Paul doesn't mean that. He doesn't mean, oh, really, as I look around, there's nothing I can do here. What he means is that his work to which he was called was to found Christian churches, to plant churches. And as many churches as God intended him to plant in Achaia, in Greece, in Asia Minor, had been planted. Now it was a question of those churches being built up, the pastors and teachers and elders in those churches continuing that great work, which is what he writes to those churches about. So he's saying that he wants to visit the church in Rome, because I've finished planting churches here. I want to go to Spain. Why did he want to go to Spain? It wasn't to top up his tan. He was going to Spain because he wanted to pioneer more churches. But the church in Rome was something different. It was a church which was at the centre of the world at that time. Everything led to Rome. All roads lead to Rome. And in this country, in many countries, you can see that Rome was the centre. And Paul always wanted to go to Rome because it was the centre where his influence could actually reach out in further directions. Surely that can't be the case then, that he would say, I've done everything I need to do here. No, what he's saying is that I've planted enough churches. Now I want to go on and to plant more churches. I want to go on for the Lord to use me. Bear in mind that Paul is no spring chicken at this time. He's getting older. And he wanted to go to Spain. And he was even more keen that he should spend time in Rome and with a church which he had not planted, the centre of the world known at that time, the Roman Empire, to preach, to find useful spiritual work there, and to be blessed in his own soul. To preach the word there. He wanted to help. He had this amazing gospel, this amazing Christian doctrine, which is all here in Romans. Everything that really that Paul ever teaches is to be found here in Romans. It's the whole summary of what the gospel is all about. And he wanted to use that knowledge and to take it to Rome, because in Rome, he, as an apostle and a writer of scripture, he would be able to establish a church and help the church there amidst all the persecution which they were going through. He would be able to help them and build them up, to give them his knowledge and understanding, and to give wonderful insight and comprehension to these Roman saints. But he says, to be first somewhat filled with your company. And that's an interesting exception. For he says, whenever I take my journey into Spain, verse 24, I'll come to you. I trust to see you in my journey, to be brought on my way thitherward by you. That is, when I go to Spain, for you to come with me. Some of you maybe to join with me in my journey to Spain. But he says, if first I be somewhat filled with your company. He didn't just want to give, he also wanted to receive. Here was a pastor, an elder, an apostle, a man who cared for the souls of others, but he had his own spiritual needs. He had his own desire. This expression, to be filled with your company, is speaking about appetite and the satisfaction of appetite. Here is a test. Are you a Christian yet? Do you show those marks of grace? What happens when a man or woman truly comes to faith in Christ? When a person is born again, they come to repentance and new life. Will you become a man or woman singularly unimpressed with the world? The world has grown dim in your vision. You've lost that excitement that the world used to give you, and that's a good thing. It's smallness, small talk that characterizes the world. It's social media. It's important people with so-called personalities. But instead, you now have new friends and family. You have the fellowship of the Christian church. You're at home with the church. You're not at home in the world. You're in tune with the world, with Christ and with his people. And the world isn't like that. So show me a minister who loves to preach and teach and impart knowledge and understanding to his flock, but you also have a minister who benefits from fellowship with his people and with other Christians. Like-minded Christian, humble believers. That's who your greatest Christian minister ever longs to spend time with and actually benefit from their pleasure and presence. So Paul says, I want to be filled with your company. I want to be satisfied. I want to be nourished by your company. I need spiritual food. I need fellowship. I need people who will help me to be a better minister. Here's Paul, who pioneered such churches as Corinth and Ephesus, Philippi and Thessalonica. And he longed to be somewhat edified and nourished by the company of believers at Rome. You're happy enough in the world if you're not a Christian. You're on Facebook and you're on LinkedIn and Twitter, and you have your own fan base and you belong to other people's fan bases, all telling each other how wonderful you are. And then, long story, but you find Christ, you find grace, you find peace and joy in believing in Jesus. What's the first sign? Well, you long for opportunities to be with the Lord's people. You're built up by Christian fellowship. If you were at our earlier meetings on the book of Acts on Thursdays, you may remember that there were four great means of grace which were there in the first couple of chapters of Acts, when all those people were converted on the day of Pentecost. They all met together for four major means of grace. It was for the apostles' doctrine, for fellowship, for the breaking of bread, and for prayers. All four, vitally important. But the apostles' doctrine clearly is the most important, that you are taught the word of God. But second in the list comes fellowship. Before any other means of grace, fellowship. We learn more, we get more spiritual strength out of fellowship, learning together with other Christians. So, where do you want to be? Would you rather be in the company of the great and the mighty and the famous this day? Or are you happy to be in the Lord's house with the people of Christ as often as you can? But you're not merely a taker if you're a Christian. You're not merely somebody that sits there and just says, this is great, I'm taking in so much. No, you find that there's that longing in your heart to give as well. So the Apostle Paul sums it up. He says, I want to be able to give and impart to you and to receive from you. It's a mutual thing. As a new Christian, you look for an opportunity for service, to be a Sunday school teacher, to be a delivery a deliverer of leaflets, just to be some help, supporting some work before you take up a ministry of some sort yourself. But these aren't even two totally separate things. The giving service and benefiting from fellowship. You want to be in the Lord's house to encourage others. You will always benefit from coming to hear the word of God, but when you come to hear the word of God, do you know what else you're doing? You're helping so many people. You're helping the minister just by being here. Oh, what an encouragement it is to the Lord's servant. How his heart is thrilled when friends come to the services. Your presence adds validity to the worship. We used to know people who said, well, I'll only go to the teaching service because I'm a Christian. I don't need the gospel at the gospel service. But you know, to be at the gospel service is to be supporting the preaching of the word of God, saying your amen to that message, calling upon sinners to repent. Oh, I truly wish you were all here for every service. Why? Well, to fill my heart somewhat with your company. It's a blessing to the minister and it's a blessing to each other to see those who love the Lord equally and to benefit from their fellowship and presence. Well, that's really our first main heading, but Paul's immediate opportunity is found in verses 25 to 29. He says, now I go to Jerusalem. What on earth is he going to do there? Well, I'm going to minister unto the saints. It hath pleased them of Macedonia and Achaia, so that's really Greece and Asia Minor. It's Corinth. He wrote this letter from Corinth and Ephesus, which was in Turkey. And it pleased them of Macedonia and Achaia to make a certain contribution for the poor saints that are at Jerusalem. So these were his churches, you could say. And it's another mark of grace, an evidence of the reality of their faith. They were much aware that believers in and around Jerusalem were going through a hard time. They'd had a famine. And they were feeling it for them. They felt the pangs of Judean hunger in Turkey and in Greece. And they made a sizable collection. We're not told if it was food or clothing. I suppose more likely it was money. If the Apostle Paul's taking it, I don't think he was taking wagon loads of clothing or food. He was taking money so they could, the poor people could purchase food, probably. But he was elected to take this relief to Jerusalem first before he could head to Spain. Paul had such a loving heart. We think of him as this theologian who comes out with doctrines that we find sometimes hard to even understand or take. Even Peter said that of Paul's teaching. But he had such a loving heart, and he had promised back in the day when he was in Jerusalem and justifying his mission to the Gentiles, he'd promised to remember the poor. And some years ago, having made that promise, he went with relief, and now again Paul is going with relief. As it turned out, in time Paul was arrested in Jerusalem, and it was after attempts on his life and then being moved to Caesarea to save him from a plot against him, he eventually appealed to Caesar. He says, I appeal to Caesar for these charges against me, against sedition and everything else. And the power at the time said, he's appealed to Caesar he must go. That was the law. If you appealed to Caesar, well, you had to be heard by Caesar. And Paul makes it clear that there were at least two good reasons why the Christians in Achaia and Macedonia sent such a generous donation to help the Judean Christians. First of all, the genuine compassion of their converted hearts. Verse 26 says, it pleased them. It pleased them to make up this collection. Paul didn't have to argue and coerce them. In Corinth and Ephesus, they felt it deeply. Their fellow believers were suffering, and they felt that suffering too. There's a sign of what it means to be a Christian. And secondly, they felt like debtors. Verse 27, it hath pleased them verily, and their debtors they are. What he means by that is the Gentiles have been made partakers of their spiritual things. The Gentiles who were converted felt that they were actually privileged to enter upon something which was primarily meant for the Jews. The gospel was first preached to the Jews, and rightly or wrongly, and I think rightly, the Gentiles had this feeling that, well, we owe it to them. They've given us the gospel, which otherwise we wouldn't have had, and we're saved, and we've got this great glorious joy and the thrill of being truly born again Christians. We owe something to help these poor brethren who are suffering hardship. And so, whether it was food, clothes, or money, they got together and they made this collection. And verse 28, Paul says, "Then I'll come to you before I go on to Spain." And I've just given you the reasons why Paul did go to Rome. He was actually taken there in chains after a shipwreck and a voyage at Malta. And that's something to come on our Thursday night studies. But he eventually got to Rome, but not freely waltzing into the place, walking up to the church. No, he was taken there and he was put under house arrest. And there he was given great freedom. People visited him and he was able to exhort and to teach the church there. So when I've performed this, a priority, and have sealed to them this fruit, great expression of the generosity of these churches, it was like a fruit. When I've done this, when I've gone to Jerusalem, I've taken this fruit and sealed it by giving it there, then I'll undertake this journey. And we come finally to Paul's request. So far we've seen Paul's intention and we've seen his priorities, but now we see his request for prayer. And it's in these last verses. The Roman Christians knew about Paul. They knew all about him. They knew who he was. How could they not? So many of them heard the gospel as a result of Paul persecuting the church. And then many others came from churches where Paul had preached the gospel and they'd gone on to Rome. They were in awe of this man. His pioneering. Church after church, consisting mainly of Gentile converts. And Paul knew that they were aware of his place in the Christian church, but what he wants from the believers at Rome is simple. He wants their prayers. And he doesn't say, "I'll do the pioneering, you do the praying. You sit there and pray and I'll go and do the work." No, he says, "Pray together with me." He says, "For the sake of the Lord Jesus Christ and the love of the Spirit, not for my sake or yours, this is to do with the glorious kingdom of Christ. Pray to God with me and for me." He's not ashamed to ask for prayer. Sometimes, you know, we have ministers and others have a sort of humility that we shouldn't have. We are ashamed to ask people to pray for us. We're here to pray for you and to ask what your needs are. But sometimes we have needs and it's good that we should share those needs. And that Paul did that. And he said, "I want you to pray for me." He's not ashamed to pray in harmony with those across the waves. He seeks most earnest prayer. "Strive," he says, "in prayer with me." That means really earnestly. Come to the throne of grace. Come to the Lord and almost insist upon his answer. He's praying against the enemy of souls and all his efforts to confound the work of God. "So pray for me that I might be delivered from him and from," in verse 31, "the Judean authorities, those that don't understand and will not accept, who will be trying to kill me when I go to Jerusalem." He's asking for prayer as he makes this trip to Jerusalem. "And that the saints in Jerusalem will well receive him, and that he will indeed get to Rome." The best way to understand how Paul got to Rome is to read Acts 26 to 28, and you'll see how he got there. But the second best way is come to the Bible studies. His arrival in Rome will be with joy. And he prays that "I might get there in joy." And he was. When he got there, he'd known the guidance of the Lord, the preservation of all the people that were with him in a shipwreck. And he arrived and the brethren came out to meet him. And they rejoiced together in the things of God. It was not as Paul imagined it would be. We believe he was taken to Rome as a prisoner, awaiting trial from Caesar. He survived 2 years or so being kept under house arrest, but free to come and go. He was released and he made journeys, including going to Spain. He returned, he was rearrested, and then he wrote those later epistles to Timothy. And he was martyred, put to death in Rome for his faith. But he did get to Rome. He was allowed to preach. He greatly influenced the church there, and he had opposition and he had success. He was met by many friends, fellow believers, and on his next visit suffered that severe imprisonment and death. But he was victory. He knew victory. He knew at all times that the Lord was with him, and whether in suffering or in joy, he knew the presence of God. Well, here we've thought today about this desire to go to Rome and why he so desired to go there. It wasn't to see Roman artifacts, it was to meet with the Lord's people, that he could strengthen and he could be strengthened by them. May the Lord help us to have those same desires.